are going to continue our study in Matthew this morning. It's a study we've been doing for several months, and the temptation is to get through the book. And that's not what God intended. God intended is He gives His word for us to not take it like a homework assignment, but take it like a heart assignment. There's things that God wants to talk to our hearts about. And it takes time to settle down and to listen to not only, as you know, in just conversation with your spouse or with your kids or with a friend, you have to settle down. Us guys, girls, women have a lot easier time sometimes to do that than us guys. Us guys got to sit down, take a deep breath, and listen and be, I like the word that they say, fully present, right? Fully engaged. And so as you read the word, and I know some of you have tried like I did for many years, and you start from Genesis and try to make it through, and maybe you make it into Leviticus where it talks about all sort of bizarre laws. But I encourage you, we have a reading plan that kind of mixes a little bit of New Testament and some Old Testament. And sometimes the Old Testament that you read is the same passage that got quoted in the New Testament. And so it's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And I'm going to share one of those verses today as it applies to what we're learning about that was from our reading this week as Jesus comes down in John, we're reading, comes down to the crucifixion and just the Last Supper that we just celebrated here. But anyways, we're going to open up in Matthew beginning in chapter 10, but let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning that we get to come and enjoy you. Lord, would you help us to be fully present? Just even now, we just breathe deep and relax in your presence, Lord. Lord, that we would be physically renewed so that our spirit and emotions could be lined up with your kingdom, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us life. Would you speak to our hearts this morning, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we just finished Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has been ministering to people. And if you kept with us, it was like from one situation to the next. In fact, Jesus, right, he's on a way to another person's house, and the woman comes and interrupts the what looks like the schedule that Jesus is on. And it's from one thing to the next. And as you looked at, if we come to chapter 10, Jesus ended our preamble, our introduction to what he's going to talk about. He's been seeing people harassed and helpless in this nonstop ministry, and he says to his disciples, and we look at Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So what happens next lines up with that. Let's look at Matthew 10, beginning with verse 1, as Matthew relates his gospel with us. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to help to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Matthew sees this connection with Jesus saying, hey, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And then what's the next thing that Matthew talks about? Is Jesus sending out workers. It's like Matthew's trying to draw us and say, hey, there is a message. This is not just a bunch of collection of stories. He's introduced the Messiah, and his message is significant. Just like we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, right, where Jesus talks about, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As Jesus described what this kingdom of heaven is about, Matthew now talks about Jesus seeing all these crowds and they need help. They're harassed. They need a shepherd. And he's saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to his field. And it's not lost on who is it that sends out workers. It's Jesus. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to his field. And then right away, Jesus sends out those workers. So who is the Lord of the harvest? Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the one who's sending out workers to the field to work. These 12 ones that were with Jesus were not the only disciples. There were lots of disciples that followed him around, that believed he was the Messiah, that were healed by him. But here, Matthew calls them his 12. And we know from other gospels that Jesus prayed about, who is it that he's going to call them? These guys have been following, and God had been preparing their heart from before. Some of them were John the Baptist disciples. And John says, hey, there's the Messiah. Go and follow him. And they follow Jesus. And as they prepared their hearts and were responsible and accountable for how they lived before, then Jesus saw that as they listened and followed him. And God gave him wisdom of who to call as his disciples. As Matthew calls them, the 12 apostles, not just disciples. That's kind of an interesting word, apostles. We see it, the apostle Paul. It's different. It connotates, it means, apostle means an appointed messenger. These guys were appointed messengers. And even beyond that, you see that a meaning that means that it is a representative of Jesus. So as we look at these 12 apostles, they were commissioned to represent Jesus. These guys were commissioned. I love that. It reminds me of the scripture that Paul calls us, the Apostle Paul, in one of his book, calls us ambassadors, representing the kingdom. That these guys were representative of who Jesus is. Let's go on with verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is what they call the kind of like the second sermon that Jesus gave. The first one is called the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about it in chapter 5 of Matthew. That was the one I talked about, began, blessed is the one, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those things that are important. This second series of message, really, it's a mission conference. He says, hey, guys, we're going to talk about this mission I'm going to send you on. I'm going to send you. Jesus gives them instructions, and it includes the audience that they need to go after. He says, I want you to go into all these towns. Before I get there, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cleanse the lepers. I want you to preach the kingdom of that it's near you. Only go to the Jews, not the Gentiles. We know that this is not like the overarching mission, because we know that God's ministry has expanded to Gentiles, but in that time and place, Jesus knew he was first called to Israel to go to them. And he said, hey, you apostles, you disciples, I want you to go and preach the word first to the lost sheep of Israel. Only go to them. These lost sheep of Israel are the descendants of Abraham. Those people who followed after the Lord, those people that were rescued from Egypt, those people that God gave the Ten Commandments to, those people that he gave the promise of the Messiah to, go to them. Because why? They want them to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things that were promised. As we see this commissioning, we see not only a commission of them to represent Jesus, we see a commissioning for a mission. What's he said? What's the mission? What's the message? Proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Do these works. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out demons. I always think it's fascinating. You think Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, Jesus is there. Why doesn't he say the kingdom of heaven is here? I mean, we're seeing dead raised. We're seeing leopards cleansed. We're seeing impossibilities that can't happen anywhere. We see demons cast out of people. And yet Jesus say, preach, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Why don't he say the kingdom of heaven is here? It's interesting as we look at what is the qualifications of kingdom of heaven living. What is it that Jesus is talking about? And he began in Matthew 4:17. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As we look at the qualifications of the kingdom of heaven to go from near to here, it requires what? It requires repentance. It requires turning from our sin. It says, you know, repent. That's the message that John preached. That's the message that Jesus preached. Repentance. We got to recognize we are sinful. We have rebelled against God. The first thing for us to be able to walk in the kingdom of heaven is that we need to repent for our sin. We need to turn away from our sin and turn to God, to turn to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. For us to participate, it can be near us, but it will never be here until we repent. What else from Matthew 5 I just referred to, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. For what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say the kingdom have come near to those people. He says, no, they possess the kingdom of heaven. So as I look at the kingdom of heaven, the qualifications of participation, first it requires our repentance. It's like, I am messed up. I don't have to teach me to sin. I am a default that, God, I've sinned. Some out of ignorance and some out of choice. The second thing that we see is that the kingdom of heaven requires kingdom hearts. You and I cannot participate in the kingdom of heaven without having kingdom hearts birthed by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important that we, as we share communion, that Jesus didn't just leave us alone. He said, it's good that I go to heaven because then I will send the Holy Spirit. That new birth that happens, right? When he said to Nicodemus, you have to be what? Born again. Not just born as an infant, but born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. To have a kingdom heart is to have a renewed heart. I remember talking to a friend this week who talked about just God birthing in his heart a desire to do good things. It wasn't until he gave his heart to the Lord that he had a desire, things that did not bother him at all, sinful, shameful things, ugly things, mean things, it was no big deal. It wasn't until God birthed in his heart that he came, he was like, this is messed up. He didn't have a desire to do this. It's not like he, all of a sudden he like did everything right, but it began with that birth, that desire to want to do the right thing, to recognize the terrible sinfulness of his life, that God births that until we have kingdom hearts that desire to do those good things, to pursue those good things, to pursue the kingdom. We don't get to experience the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has come near until we repent, until we're birthed by the Holy Spirit, new hearts. Then the kingdom of heaven is where? The kingdom of heaven is here, is here. Then the Pharisees, they asked Jesus, they said, man, would you tell us, Jesus, when does the kingdom of God come? When will it come? And here's Jesus' answer in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." In some other translations, they say, "The kingdom of God is within." That's why Jesus kept saying, "Hey, the kingdom of God is near. Preach the kingdom of God is near," because it's not until God changes us that the kingdom of heaven comes into us and we get to walk it out. And you can't tell, just even in this room, you can't tell who Christians are. You walk down the street, you go to the grocery store, you have parents who love their kids. You can't tell who's a believer. You walk out. It's only by the moving of the Holy Spirit that we have a joining of our hearts. And even in conversations, I remember thinking in my head, "I think that this guy's a Christian." And he kind of suddenly, "What do you do on Sundays? Do you go to church?" "Yeah. Oh, we go to church." And like, I knew it. You sense just an agreement. Your spirit meets their spirit and you understand their priorities and their what they're pursuing and what they're striving for. As I look at the kingdom of heaven and those qualifications, not only do we need to have hearts that have been filled with God's spirit, but also we begin to see the invisible, the kingdom of God within you, the kingdom of heaven in believers who are filled and walking out in obedience to the Spirit of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is anywhere God's heart is expressed. That's why you can't see it. You only go, just like Jesus talked about the wind. You see the effects of it, the impact of it, but you can't see the wind. He says that's the description of the Holy Spirit. You see the impacts of it, but you can't see it working. You can't see it flying through the room. You only see the result of it. I know if there's any good response that I have to people in difficult situation, it is birthed by the Holy Spirit. It is birthed by the Holy Spirit. And I know, and that's what I was like, okay, just like I shared in that simple illustration, I said, as we drove over that mountain and we're like, who wants to sit in the car for 4.5 hours? You know, it just, those things that aren't natural, but it's like that perspective. It's like, I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I knew that us going would bless my kids. It would bless my grandson. It would bless their friends, just the conversation. I knew that as God directs us and we obey, there will be fruitfulness in it, even if I don't see it, right? Like that song goes, even if I don't feel it. When we walk out the Spirit, there's good result in those relationships. There's good result in what we do and what we say. Let's go on, verse 9. "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person, and to stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." As I look at that commissioning, as Jesus not only commissioned the mission, but he commissioned the provision for these disciples, for these apostles, as they go, that they can go and say, "Man, I trust. I trust that as we expressed your message, Jesus, that you told us to share, that the people will receive it. And as they receive that message, they will in turn bless you with the blessing they've given. They will respond in ways that are in line with God's kingdom. They'll respond in ways in providing for them. They'll take care of them. Jesus says, in that situation where as you bless, as you bring the message and they reject that message, go find another fishing spot. He says, you're not getting anything, right? He tells them, go, I'll make you fishers of men. He says, you're going to cast your line. You're going to bring the message. You're going to go where I tell you to go. And you aren't, nothing's going to happen. In fact, there's nothing going to happen. There's a rejection of your word, a rejection of the kingdom. Go find another fishing spot. He said it'll be worse for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we're thinking it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you know the Bible, it's like there was just rampant sinfulness and rebellion against God, and God warned them, and Abraham couldn't find, you know, hardly one person that was righteous in that town. And yet it'll be worse for them than for these other towns. Why is that? Did Jesus perform miracles and preach in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Jesus came and preached and did miracles in these towns. We're responsible. We're accountable for the opportunities that God gives us. Just like, you know, whether it's finances or friendship, we're accountable for those things that the Lord has given us. Let's go on, verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard, and you will be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's interesting. We looked at this commissioning of provision, commissioning of a mission. Is Jesus now commissions them with a warning? A warning. He says, what you are going to, don't be naive of. He says, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. There's people that are going to want to take your lives. It's interesting that contradiction, this is kind of what I call a contradiction in the Bible. Be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Have you ever tried to do that? Humanly, it's impossible. It's like, how do you be a rule follower and gracious and, you know, mercy giving at the same time? It's like, God, give us wisdom, how to be wise, how to perceive. You know, that just because somebody says something that sounds good, that you would be discerning to know their heart behind that. That you'd be watching and looking at the same time being innocent. Be genuine in purity and life. You know, we don't have to self-protect. God is the one who protects us. Sometimes we're tempted to hold back because we don't want to be hurt. How many have been hurt before, right? We've all been hurt before. And the temptation is like, I don't want that to happen again, so I'm going to hold back. At the same time, we need to be shrewd and say, I could get hurt here. Innocent says, I'm willing to be hurt for the gospel's sake. To be shrewd, aware of the circumstances, what's said, where to say it, but at the same time, innocent, be pure of heart and life, not hiding behind facades or self-protection. Be on guard, because there will be difficulty and pain that comes. There will be difficulties. When those things come, to not be derailed. You know, one of the things we do in marriage counseling is we try to, a lot of pastors or counselors, they give people surveys. And in those surveys, it tries to uncover their rose-colored glasses. And that means that they see their spouse as amazing, never doing anything wrong, right? And if you've been married for any length of time, that's laughable, right? It's like you want to uncover and help address if they think that there aren't going to be any problems, because that's probably one of the questions. Do you think you will have any difficulties in your marriage? You know, no, I don't. You know, it's like the people, that's some rose-colored glasses, people who have a little reality check, they go, yeah, we will. And so Jesus is trying to set it up and say, hey, guess what? Being my ambassador, being my messenger, being my representative means you are going to have trouble. Don't get derailed by that. Don't get discouraged by that. When you are called to be my witnesses, it's interesting in this passage, people, Bible scholars call about that foreshadowing, that the indication. Jesus isn't saying that now as the church, we're only to go to the Jews. Jesus kind of gets an indication by that. As he says, when you witness and get called into counseling before governors, you will be a witness to who? Gentiles. So even he's kind of getting things ready that as he leaves, that these guys will not only be witnesses to Jews, they will be witnesses to Gentiles. And as they come and are flogged and are mistreated and have opportunity to be a witness in really powerful places, they can trust that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of Jesus that lived in Jesus, is going to live in them and give them words to say, give them the right witness to bring. Don't worry about. He will empower you to live and to speak what you were to speak. Go on to verse 21. Brothers, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the town of Israel before the Son of Man returns. How bad will things get? Right, it's kind of raised up. Not only will you be flogged, right, and mistreated in public, but by your own family. Betrayed by your own family. Betrayal, as I think, is like one of the most painful things that we can experience. Somebody that you thought loved you, somebody that you thought cared about you, that betrays you, that turns their back on you. And so many people talk about backstabbing. It's interesting. I talked earlier about a verse that this in a reading that came up, and I don't have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. It comes from Psalms 55, and it is a description of Jesus' betrayal by Judas. Listen as I read from Psalms 55, just a few verses, 12 to 14. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshipers. Jesus knows what betrayal is about. Jesus knows those guys. And even we know that Peter's like, hey, all those other guys, they're losers. But me, I'm going to stick with you. Even the most boisterous and everybody, hey, what's Peter doing? What's he saying? He's the guy who walks on water. He's the one who always speaks up. And yet Jesus says, you, Peter, before this night's over, you're going to betray me three times, buddy. You think you're so righteous? Listen, man, pray that you won't, that when you fall, you won't lose your faith. Jesus knows betrayal. And we talk about that ministry of to Israel, and is looking at that, it says that, truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man returns. That as we witness to both Jew and Gentile, that we're called to be missionaries to, that we're called on mission to be a witness to, that it won't stop until Jesus comes back again, until he returns, that we are to be faithful to witness to Israel, to God's people, chosen people, as well as Gentiles, and never stop with the mission that God has given us. Being on mission includes both Jew and Gentile. And we'll finish up with these last two verses. The student, verse 24, is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the students to be like their teacher and servants like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Now, Beelzebub, if you're not familiar with that, it really is, it's another word for Satan. And it's really kind of referral to, as Jesus healed people, as he cast out demons, what did the Pharisees call him? They called him a demon. They called him a servant of Satan. And then that's so bizarre that doing something good that these guys called Jesus, who they couldn't accuse him of one wrong thing that he did, would be called a devil. Called good things, bad things. Jesus says, man, if they called me this, if you are my servant, you will be called that. You will be treated that way. And Jesus is kind of setting up these guys as he said, hey, here's the mission. I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out with the gospel message that you understand. Here's the message you get to proclaim, that the kingdom of heaven is near. How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to engage with repentance? Are you going to walk in it and allow God to birth a kingdom heart in you? Are you going to allow him to show you the invisible that God is doing? He says it's going to be difficult. There's going to be an enemy of your soul that's going to want to take you out. It's going to discourage you and derail you. Have any of you guys ever been discouraged and want to quit? Yeah. That's the tactic of the enemy. When we get discouraged, in fact, I tell people sometimes, when you make a decision to follow Jesus, or when you make a decision to make a change because in obedience, plan on having some difficulties. It's like, it's weird. The car will break down, the dog will, you know, bite the mailman. I don't know. The kid will, you know, drop out of school, or things will happen. Anything to distract us and discourage us from walking out the kingdom, it will happen. But be ready for it. As we walk out the kingdom, there's a message that we have to give. There's a message, there's a cost to it. There's a challenge to it. But as you walk out the kingdom, just those things, it's a reality. Why church is so important? Because we get to come and say, hey, man, you're still in the game. You're still walking it out. That encourages me because my week maybe sucked. And it was terrible. It was a hard week. But you're still here. I know it wasn't, you're not here because it was easy. You're here. That is so important to be in a fellowship and a body of believers so that we can encourage each other. We can be transparent and say, hey, man, life was hard. You know, I know there's that, how was your week? And I usually say amazing, as God's amazing. But if, you know, if I sense there's some time and space, I'll confess some things that were hard about my week or that things are great and enter into a deeper conversation. Because those are the places that we need to encourage each other, not just that they were hard, but what it was it about our faith that allowed us to walk through that hard thing? What was it that our exercise of faith said, I know that because God is in control, I know that this hard thing was for my benefit. This hard thing was for the benefit of the person who I interacted with. I'm not sure how. It looked like it all came apart and the wheels came off the bus, but I know that I was obedient to your spirit, Lord. And I know that the kingdom just came near to them because what? The kingdom is in me. I've repented of my sin. As I'm aware of those things that are out of line with the kingdom, I repent. Say, God, would you? There's something broken here. You know, there's things in my life that come up and I'm like, where was this coming from? And I'm still unpacking them. And I just realized this last year, there's some things that came to the surface that God is healing in me. And I love it. And it allows me to minister better in those moments of difficulties. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our church family. Lord, that they'd recognize that you've called us to be messengers of your kingdom. Lord, and we can't bring your kingdom unless we have it in us to start with. Lord, I pray as we would recognize that we can be confident of your kingdom, as we repent of our sin and we say, Jesus, it's because of your death on the cross that my sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, you've separated from me my sin. from my sin. I'm clean. As I say, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you anoint me with the Spirit of Jesus? Would you fill me with that advocate that always looks at things in hopeful ways? Lord, would you give me a kingdom heart so that how I respond to things, what I pursue, what I'm broken up by, what brings me to tears, Lord, is what brings you to tears. Lord, what you lay your life down for, I will lay my life down for. Lord, that I will see the invisible, that I'll walk and see things and be encouraged by things that I can't put my finger on, but I can see the reality of it. Lord, that we would be a community of believers that would be a healthy, what you call body, a healthy body that is led by your head, your decisions, your direction, your instructions, your move. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we would be diligent to walk through difficult things. We love you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your mission that you've given us, your mission that you exampled, and your mission that you empowered us to live. Lord, help us to be bold believers, faithful believers, vocal believers, both in word and action. In Jesus' name, amen.